I believe that in life, we basically encounter three types of people. We can identify yourself in this. A very slow-burning fuse, kind of like a simmering pot or a crock pot. And they take and they take and they take until finally, at some point, they're done. They're just done. And very often, they're done for good at that point. Person number two has a really short fuse. They have a fuse, but it's short. They're kind of always on the precipice of having a crash out. And then after just minutes after that happens, then everything seems to be okay, as if nothing ever happened. That's person two. Person number three, well, they don't have any fuse at all. They just like a bottle rocket. And they, you know, they say things very, very quickly. And here's one thing that happens. So for some people, if you were to talk about their wife or do something to their wife or their children, that person often has no fuse at that point. It's straight to nuclear meltdown, and people are around them are throwing on white suits, hazmat suits, trying to avoid all the damage, looking for a shelter, trying to get out of the way. Everyone has the ability to be any one of those types of people at any given time, because we've got those buttons that get pushed, and sometimes it's a button that causes a slow, slow fuse. Sometimes it's a short fuse. Sometimes it's that nuclear reaction. The question that we have, because we're all can have any of those, the question is, what person is going to be in this conversation? What person is going to show up this time? It's kind of an emotional toss-up. Which fuse is it going to be? Which fuse will we encounter? Is it going to be the crock pot? Is it going to be the short fuse? Or is it going to be no fuse, the bottle rocket? We don't know. But often in those cases, it's our emotions that we are experiencing that are going to determine often the length of that fuse that we have. And more important than that, even, it's going to be that emotion that determines what happens after that, the end of that fuse, however long it is reached. What happens after that? Now, us guys, typically, a typical guy, we don't really think of ourselves as overly emotional. And I get that. But, you know, I'm not talking about watching The Notebook and crying. And listen, if you cried at The Notebook, it's okay. It's fine. Jesus cried. Jesus wept. It wasn't over The Notebook, but he cried. Now, so emotions are there, and it's okay. But guys, we don't often think of ourselves as emotional, not us. No, no, no. We think of ladies often as being emotional. But here's what's going on. Often, it is women who are willing to talk about their emotions. But men, have no doubt, we are emotional. We act on our emotions. And so when it comes to the people that we love and the things that we're passionate about, we are often driven by those emotions. Emotions like anger and fear and sadness, whatever that emotion might be, it does have the power sometimes of driving us towards some kind of action. But for all of us, no matter how we're wired, men, women, whether we talk about emotions or whether we quickly act on emotions, the problem isn't the emotion. The problem is when we allow those emotions to drive our lives and to steer our lives. When we hand the steering wheel of our life over to those emotions, or when we're allowing the emotions to push the accelerator of our lives, when that happens, too often our emotions are going to lead us to things we really, really regret. In fact, you could probably think of something in your own life right now, a regret that you have today based upon an emotion you had at one point that you allowed that emotion to drive part of your life, some kind of decision you were making. One of the hardest things for me to deal with is that feeling of regret. We've all been there, many of us. Think about that time in your life when you let an emotion get the best of you. You allowed that emotion to steer part of your life, and it may have led to one of your biggest regrets in your life today. I have some of those myself. Think about how that decision or that action or that reaction impacted and affected you and impacted and affected the people closest to you, and also your kids, how it impacted them, your coworkers, how it impacted them, your friends, a spouse, your parents, maybe even someone inside the church. We allow those emotions to build up, and then we blow up. And in the end, we say things we shouldn't have said and do things we know we should not have done. And maybe even we've done things that we just hate doing, but we did them anyway. So we feel a whole lot like the Apostle Paul when he tells us, I want to do what is good, but I don't. Emotions have us doing things and have us saying things and reacting and acting in ways that we really ultimately can't effectively apologize for, because the apologies, in light of what we said and did, seem so empty. I don't want to blow up, but I do. And I'm left dealing with the consequences of regret. So that leads me to ask this question. Why in the world would God give us these emotions if emotions have a way of driving life into the ditch? What's the purpose? You see, there's nothing wrong with emotions. God gave them to us. But I believe that God gave us emotions to add color to our lives, not to drive our lives. Which is why when emotions are in the driver's seat of your life or my life, things usually don't end well. And you've probably got plenty of examples of your own. I have plenty for me. You see, emotions have never even been taught how to drive your life, because emotions were never meant to drive your life. So we have to stop allowing them to drive our lives, because they can't drive. They were never supposed to drive. Instead, Scripture tells us to move toward God's best for our lives and to practice what God has intended as the driver for your life. And that's where I want to start this morning with Scripture before we move into the biography that we're studying this month. Let's first look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, because this is God's plan in your life, what to drive your life. He says, Paul says, he's writing, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let the Holy Spirit drive your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Now he goes in to talk about this sinful nature. When Paul uses that phrase, he's describing the normal me, the Harley and the you, the me when left to itself. When left to itself, it's what I want. Well, I'm going to do what I want. And it's my emotions reacting to this gut response, this gut reaction of this is how I want life to go. And Paul is describing this as our sinful nature. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us, so it comes from God, not from me. The Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free this side of Adam and Eve. We are not free to carry out your good intentions. Because of that sinful nature inside of me and that sinful nature inside of you, that propensity to allow our emotions to drive our lives. So here's kind of our bottom line today, what we're talking about today. Emotions can never be taught to drive your life. Only God's Spirit can be trusted with something so precious. You know, we might see ourselves as strong enough to handle things, but like Samson, strong goes wrong when emotions are driving life. And what's crazy, we often kind of like the way that feels when the wheels are coming off and we're about to lose control. We like that feeling sometimes, but certainly we don't when we crash. Samson is a really good example of somebody in Scripture who was emotion-driven instead of being Spirit-led. Now, last week, we talked about Samson. Jeremy was teaching, and he was talking about how Samson was choosing to marry someone from another tribe. His parents didn't want him to do it, but Samson wanted to do it, so he did it anyway. Is going to use Samson's rebellious, sinful decisions. God is still going to use him, even though Samson is choosing sin and rebellion. And God's going to choose to still use Samson for his own purposes. That comes later. But that's context of the life of Samson. So Samson, where we picked up from last week, is he wants to get married to this person. And as part of that process, he throws a 7-day party. It was kind of the culture of the day. That's what they did, a 7-day party. And the bride's parents, the bride's from this other country, Samson goes to this other country for the wedding. The bride's parents send to this party 30 Philistine men. 30 Philistine men. Now, they were actually going kind of undercover as undercover guards of Samson because the parents did not trust him. Samson clearly didn't trust them either. So Samson is now going to show these 30 men who were sent by the parents to this party. Samson's going to show them that he's smarter than they are. That's his plan. I'm smarter than you. And listen, that is such a goofy, strong guy thing to do. It's a strong guy move. And he says, I'm going to show them who's boss here. So Samson engages them in a battle of wits, and he gives them a riddle, and he made a bet. He says, I'm going to give you 7 days to solve this riddle, and if you solve this riddle, I'm going to pay you, each of you will get a linen garment, so that's going to be 30. A linen garment, and that's kind of like their underclothes. You know, that would be clothes that they work in. But you're also going to get 30 sets of outer clothing. These would be like the expensive, and so here's a statement clothing that many people didn't have. If they did, they just had one. And so here is the bet. I'll give you each one of the 30, I'll give you that if you solve it. If you don't, then all 30 of you are going to each give me one of each, the undergarments and the outer clothing, which would, in that day and time, would make Samson excessively wealthy. If you win. So here's the riddle that Samson gives them in verse 14 of chapter 14. So he said, the strong, out of the one who eats came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. 3 days later, they were still trying to figure it out. They were they had no idea. They had no clue. No clue. For 3 days, nothing. And so the Philistines come to this the fiance of Samson is going to be his wife, and they trick her. They say, listen, I want you to trick Samson into telling you the answer to this riddle. Because if you don't, we're going to burn you and your family to death. And so the wife, or this fiance, she says, all right, that's what we'll do. And she goes with the strategy. She turns on the emotion. And for the next 3 days, she pretty much does nothing but cry. Until finally, on the last day, Samson gives in. The trick worked. And he tells her the answer. And when that happens, here's what goes down in verse 18. So before sunset of the seventh day, the men of the town came to Samson with their answer. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? They got it. Samson really had a way with words. Here's what he says next. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Now, let me give you some background. In Scripture, we find two types of Scripture. We have Scripture passages in the Bible that are descriptive, and these descriptive passages describe an event that happened. And then there's other passages in the Bible that we call prescriptive. In other words, they're telling you something you should and should not do. And the one I just read is most definitely a descriptive passage, because I warn you, do not try that at home. Do not call your wife or any other woman, or I would say anyone for that matter, a heifer. Not a great idea. Samson was not a wordsmith. Obviously, Samson lost this bet. And everything we know and see in Scripture about Samson shows us that he is allowing his emotions to steer and to drive his life. But don't forget, God is still going to use Samson's bad driving decisions for God's own purposes and God's better purposes. But as it goes, as his life, as this story goes, Samson is going to pay heavier and heavier prices for allowing his emotions to drive his life. And let me tell you, when Samson loses, Samson gets emotional. So ironically, as I think about this, he gets emotional over the results of his own emotional driving. With God's power, Samson does this. Verse 19, Samson went down to the town of Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their belongings. Now, we mentioned this last week. As a Nazirite, he was not supposed to touch anything dead. But in order to fulfill this bet that he made, he's going to have to break that vow, and he's going to be touching all 30 of these dead men. That was a no-no. And he gave their clothing to the man who had solved the riddle. But Samson was furious about what had happened, and he went back home to live with his father and mother. So he didn't marry his wife. Verse 20. So his wife was given in marriage to the man who had been his best man. Now, best man is a very loose idea of who it was. It was actually not really one of his men, but it was one of those who were guarding, who were keeping an eye on Samson. And so this man now marries his fiance. There are many emotions that can take us down, but we know two specifically that really are troublesome for us. Two emotions that will take down a strong man and a strong woman. Two emotions. Here's the first. It says, Samson burned with anger. It also says he was furious. So at the loss of his wife, he gets extra mad. Again, because he is out of control. His emotional reactions are his only reaction. And Samson gets angrier and angrier and angrier, so much so that now he really harms them. Samson goes and he ties 150 pair of foxes together, and he puts torches on them and sets them loose, and they go loose and they destroy with fire the harvest of the Philistines. He destroys them. The Philistines find out that it was Samson who did this, and they are furious, and they go and they burn the girl and her father to death. You see, anger cost Samson, and it also cost almost anyone who was close to Samson. Because emotions can never be taught to drive your life. Only God's Spirit can be trusted with something so precious. For many of us, anger is the default emotion. If someone embarrasses us, it turns to anger. If we get hurt by someone, it becomes anger. If we are uncertain about what to do or in an uncertain situation, we get angry. If you don't agree with someone, when someone's posted something on Facebook or Instagram and you don't agree with it, we have a tendency to just explode and to lash out on social media with anger. But really, let's think about Samson for a moment. What is there for him to be angry about? He's the one who went to the Philistine territory. He's the one who picked the girl. He's the one who decided to marry her. He's the one who taunted the Philistines with riddles. He's the one who named the price. He's the one who gave the secret away. He's the one who left his bride at the altar. If Samson's going to be angry, he probably should only be angry at himself. But like so many of us with our anger, instead of pointing it toward the responsible party, instead we have this tendency to take it out on everyone else around us. And that's what Samson's doing. He lashes out. We even do this inside the church. We get angry at somebody and we take it out on them and other people inside the church instead of working to make it right. It happens all the time. I've done this too. Or we get angry at a spouse. We, instead of working it out, we take it out. We get angry at a child. Instead of working it out and making it right, we take it out on them. We get angry at work. Instead of making it right, we take it out. We're going to make them pay. We get mad at God and we say, I'm done. I'm just going to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. And everyone around us pays until eventually we pay. And that's living life with our emotions in the driver's seat. And if that's you, as it has been me in my life as well, we need to own it. We need to admit it. We need to own that in that moment, you and I, we are currently emotion-driven, not spirit-led. But I said there's two emotions that give us really, really big problems. The first was anger. And the second emotion, Samson was filled with pride. Samson was filled with pride. So here we have another picture of Samson on another occasion. The next chapter in verse 15 of chapter 15, then Samson found a jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. And then here's what he said. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of the donkey, I've piled them in heaps. He's saying, I did that. That was all me. With the jawbone of a donkey, he says, I've killed 1,000 men. In other words, look at me. That's pride. Pride is often born out of some kind of insecurity, and we take it all the other direction and really build ourselves up, puff ourselves up. Sometimes it's out of a fact that we know we have insecurities, we have needs, we have places where we are lacking, and we puff that pride up to make us feel to prove about everything that we know is missing in our lives. We want to prove ourselves. We don't really know how to receive help, how to ask for help, because we see it as weakness, so we go the other direction. But if we're ever going to reach our potential in this life, if we're ever going to live the life that God has designed for us, that God desires for us as followers of Jesus, we must realize that emotions can never be taught to drive your life. Only God's Spirit can be trusted with something so precious. You know, we want to be the main character in the story of our lives. That's pride. We want to control the story of our lives. That's pride. We want to control the outcome. We want to control the other people in our lives. That's pride. We even want to control God. That's pride. We don't trust that God's plan for our lives and that God's morality for our lives. We don't trust that God is going to make us happy the way we want to be happy. So we do it our way instead of His, and that is pride. But don't miss this. You and I, we are not the main character. Pride tells us that we're the main character, but we aren't. God is the main character in His story. This is all about Him. Now, we find ourselves in His story. But this is so important. We truly will find ourselves when we step back and find ourselves in His story, where He is the main character. I wonder how Samson would react to this statement I'm going to make. If we could turn it into a Hebrew statement before Jesus. Listen to this statement. Could we say this? I make it a rule as a Christ follower to never go to a place or to a state of mind where Jesus would not go. I wonder how you would respond to that. Because the emotion of pride, that feeling of pride says, no. I know that's what Jesus would do, but you can go there anyway, because you can. It's your life. Therefore, it's your decision. Samson was a judge in Israel for about 20 years. 20 years. And in that 20 years, that we have recorded in Scripture, we see exactly zero evidence of spiritual growth on Samson's part. Now, let's bring this to us today, and let's reflect on this challenge. Let's just say you've been following Jesus for 20 years. I know most of us in here have not been following Jesus, submitted our life to his care and control for 20 years. But just so that we can correlate with Samson here, let's just say you have been following Jesus for 20 years. Here's the question, Freddie. Your current level of spiritual maturity and your level of being spirit-led instead of emotion-driven, would that suggest that you have been a Christian, a Christ follower, for 20 years? Would your life be better described as you've been a Christian for 1 year, 20 times? In other words, no growth. You just keep repeating the same mistake over and over and over and over and over again, letting emotions drive in the same way over and over and over again, succumbing to anger and to pride. Anger and pride both make horrible drivers for our lives. I need help with this. And I don't think I'm alone. I bet you do too. What we just looked at tells us that the world's strongest man needed help with this. A lot of us need help with this. So what do we do with those needs that we have in our life, and this need specifically? And here's what I would suggest as we close. If you will let your needs drive you to God, God will meet your deepest needs. And it takes us stepping down off the throne of our lives and saying, that God, I trust you and your plan to meet the needs of my life in your way, in your timing. Even though everything inside of me says, no, Harley, do it your way, because God may not make you happy the way you want to be happy. But when I step off that throne, I say, God, I'm trusting you to meet those needs in your way. Ultimately, your way is the best way. Let me very quickly give you one more snapshot of Samson as we close this morning. So after all the things happened with Samson and the jawbone, and the pride, and he kills 1,000 people, and he takes all the credit, he finds himself exhausted. He finds himself at the end of himself, feeling like, I cannot go on with this life. I'm just something. And here's what happens. Verse 18. Samson now was very thirsty. And by very thirsty, we mean he was about to die of thirst, literally. And he cried out to the Lord. Look who he's giving credit now. You have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. In other words, it wasn't me, God, it was you. This was your plan. This was your great victory. And then in desperation, he says, must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans? And Samson is admitting in this moment, I am weak. I am not enough. I can't do this. I can't solve this. And he turns to God. In verse 19, so God caused water to gush out of a hollow by himself. The Bible says that Samson then was able to revive himself. God saved his life that day. And so here's our question. Samson had a need he couldn't meet. And here's the question. Instead of pride, puffing yourself up and saying, I'm going to just power through, instead of getting angry and lashing out, here's the question. Are you going to allow your needs that you have in your life to drive you to God this week so that His Spirit can take the steering wheel of your life and begin to lead you? Are you going to turn from your emotions, your emotions who were only meant to give your life color, to help you experience life, but never meant to drive you? Are you going to turn from your emotions and turn toward God's Spirit? We know the answer to that is really simple. But putting it into practice, we know, is very difficult. And the consequences are serious. God's Spirit or your emotions. Who are you going to let drive? Just think with me for just a moment. If you will buy into this New Testament concept, which is highlighted by this Old Testament biography of Samson, if you will buy into this, your life and the lives of the people closest to you will all change. Your life is going to change. Their life, because of this impact, is going to change for the better. You see, when emotions drive our life, we're leaving a path of destruction. But if we will change that and allow God's Spirit to lead and drive our lives are going to lead directly to the Savior. Can you imagine how your life and the life of the people closest to you, how your life, parents, you do, and your children's lives will be different because of what they see you do and not being driven by emotion, but being driven by God's Spirit and not exploding with negative emotion and anger and fury. And instead, you choose to overflow onto your children, onto your spouse, God's love through the leadership and the driving of His Spirit. Instead of leaving those emotional scars from the emotions that you have allowed to drive, you're going to begin now leaving a legacy of a life surrendering to God's Spirit. And that's what you're now going to be showing your children and sister and your spouse and your family and your brothers and sisters. And students, you can begin showing your parents, grandparents, you'll be showing them all, your children and your grandchildren, aunts and uncles, the same thing. Because your life was never meant to be driven by emotions. Oh, no. It is far too precious. Your life can only be trusted to be driven by God's Spirit. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us to learn to begin allowing your Spirit to guide and to direct our lives. And God, if you are guiding us and you are directing us, we don't have to worry about the consequences of a life that's being lived to please ourselves. because your spirit, we are told, is going to give us the desires that are opposite of where our emotions might be trying to drive us, where that sinful nature desires to take us and lead us. You tell us there are two forces constantly fighting, and the one we choose is going to win the battle of our lives. God, I desire to allow you to win that fight within me. I do not want to allow my anger and my emotions and my pride to win. I choose you. Help us this week to seek you first above ourselves. Even when we get upset, we need your help, Jesus. Amen.